I've been doing a little bit of reading, some historical reading, and in particular, some historical reading with respect to United States history. I do believe that if you don't understand your history, you can be doomed to repeat it, because if we don't learn from the experience and the mistakes of the past, then we will simply make those same mistakes again. In reading this particular book, this historian who has written a short book on the history of the United States, admittedly, made a remark in there in his introduction that I found telling and interesting and thought-provoking, and it led to some thoughts about the scripture. And what he said was, all humans are flawed. And as a result, all human institutions are flawed. To believe otherwise is to be naive, and a lot of cynicism in our age today is nothing more than naivete in deep disguise. Now, you read around that comment and that remark in his introduction, what I learned or what I picked up was that his commentary on the flawed human condition informs everything that man does. And if you try to look back in time and project what we believe is right and wrong today back in time and try to establish rightness or wrongness in times long ago with today's morals, you're going to find yourself condemning things that really were acceptable at once upon a time. And besides which, there's nothing to say that your version of rightness or wrongness is not going to be condemned by somebody in the future, or that your sense of right or wrong is superior or flawless itself, you know, by definition, so, because we're all flawed. Which I couldn't help then but think about the argument and the case that the Apostle Paul presents to the church at Rome in his Roman letter. Maybe as he begins his case for the necessity of salvation by grace through Christ with that very proposition. The first few chapters are the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, so the Word of God, the Spirit of God, teaching us that we're all flawed. And because of that, it is necessary that a fit and suitable sacrifice be made in order to atone for that sin, to address that fatal flaw, if you will, or to address that sin. So when we look at the Roman letter, we find the Spirit of God by the Apostle Paul teaching us this very thing. And so the arguments in the first couple of sections of this letter, we all understand that the chapter divisions were added much later for out of convenience. But so the first two chapters, as it is, are presenting the case that it doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Jew or whether you call yourself a Gentile, we are all condemned under sin. We're all flawed. Some of the key statements out of those first couple of chapters then, in the first chapter when the apostle is dealing with the Jews, he is speaking of them in from the standpoint of starting towards the end of that chapter. He says, "For even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, are not proper, not appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness. fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. It's a pretty bleak description. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The description of the Gentile, but really a description of man in a state without the Spirit of God. Describing and establishing that man, by nature, is flawed. Some of the other reading I've done, and I want to present this simply by way of explanation, because I found it helpful, and perhaps it will be helpful to you too. Paul is dealing with, and God is teaching us about, original sin. And what does that mean? Well, I use that term all the time, but I don't know that I've ever really paused for even a moment and defined that term. What does original sin mean? Well, when we use original, it comes from a root, the root for the word origin, and often that makes us think of the starting point of something. Well, that's true to a certain extent, but when we're talking about original sin, we're not necessarily talking about something that started at a point in time. Now, that happened when Adam ate of the of that fruit, which was forbidden him. There was a point in time when Adam committed that sin. But we're not taught, to think about sin as the Spirit of God is presenting it here, we're not necessarily referring only to a chronological string of events that had a beginning point with Adam. What we're talking about is that the sin, which is our nature, our depraved nature, as we talk about it, it has its beginning place from our ancestor Adam. It originated with him and was passed through the generations, being, you know, unbroken. We have inherited that nature from our forefather Adam. It originated with him and was passed on through the ages. Original sin. And it makes a difference for us to understand sin from that perspective. And it goes back to this point that the historian was making, and it goes to the case that Scripture makes concerning sin in man and his depraved nature. It is to say, brothers and sisters, that the concept of original sin, as we understand Scripture to teach it, means, by definition, that is, it is the essence of the case, that no man can escape his depraved nature without some power acting on him from outside. We are all sinners by nature. It originates in our inheritance from Adam, original sin. And the only way that that can be changed is for some outside force to act. We cannot ourselves act from within that depraved nature and push it out. It doesn't work that way. Understanding the world from that perspective changes how you deal with the things that happen in the world. There are some people who believe that man can act from within his depraved nature and push out sin, that man is perfectible, that if you provide the right conditions or put him in the in a suitable situation and only provide for him that information and that teaching which leads to moral virtue and choosing that which is good, you can create a situation wherein man will choose what is good. This, the Word of God says, no, you can't. This calls that a lie. And that's the case that Paul is making in this Roman letter. Original sin, the flaw of the human condition, is that we are all flawed. And we cannot escape that. All you have to do, and this historian is making the case, not so much from a religious standpoint, but from a practical standpoint, and the other author who wrote the book to which I am referring, Original Sin is the name of the book, is making a cultural or historical case. He says all you have to do is look at history and see the depraved and wicked things that man does on a consistent and regular basis, that you can't draw any other conclusion but that the nature of man is sinful. So we have in this beginning portions of this letter, the Word of God making the plain case that man by nature is sinful. And that's the right word for it. Other people kind of try and dress it up with nice window dressing and call it a flaw. It's sin. Being filled with all unrighteousness, the apostle says here, and coming up with that bleak and dark list, listing all of those things, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So not only do those who have this depraved, sinful nature understand, at least to a certain extent, that what they're doing is contrary to God's will. Remember the name of the fruit that Adam ate. It was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They not only do those things, but they want to comfort their consciences by finding other people who will approve of what they're doing and practice it with them. And then the argument continues. Paul continues here. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. This is Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. That's a key verse, because now, in particular, he's going to begin discussing the case of the Jew, and that it's not any better, because of this reason, it's not any better than the case of the Gentile. And God is going to teach us through Paul that the Jew who sits in his high place, pronouncing judgment upon those poor, deplorable masses, is themselves not any better, because they also are inexcusable in that they're judging others, they're condemning themselves because they practice the same things. And then the Word of God teaches us that what the Jew would condemn in the Gentile is the very same thing that is being practiced by the Jew. And he goes on in this argument and in this case. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And the point that the Word of God is making here is, you're condemning others for stealing or for committing adultery or for committing idolatry, but you're doing the very same things, which is no different than the argument that Jesus would make when he was teaching, because he would say, you condemn adultery, but if you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. You condemn stealing, but you honor not your mother and father, because that support which you should give to them, you call it a gift to the temple, and you set it aside and reserve it to give to the temple, when you should be honoring your father and mother and supporting them. Right? So Jesus makes this very same argument and presents this to the Jews as well. the Spirit of God is consistent in this, making the case that we are all sinful. And it, you cannot escape it by your own power. There are some key verses in here, an argument that the apostle will pick up and expand on. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And there the apostle begins to open up his case and declare that man by nature, because of original sin, because he has inherited this nature from his forefather in ages past, and it can't, and you cannot escape it or overcome it under your own power, it is the work of God that can erase that sin debt and overcome that nature and make suitable provision for sinful man that he might stand before God justified and cleansed. A lot of words in here, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the spirit and the heart, whose praise is not of men but of God. It is God which performs that circumcision, which is effective to erase or remove the power of sin and death from a man. And that's the only way that it can happen. That's the case that the apostle is beginning to make. So we get into the third chapter then of this section, this portion of this letter. And the apostle Paul and the Spirit of God is making this case. There is not a single one who can, on their own, by their own strength, or atone for, or make provision for, the sin that is part of their nature. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God dealt with the Jews, and delivered unto them His word, His commandments, and His law. So there is advantage from the standpoint that they had direct dealing with the only one who can declare them justified. They had His word. They had His law and His commandments. It was delivered to them. And they revered Moses for being the one who talked with God on the mountaintop and got those tables of stone and brought them back to the nation of Israel and taught them what God had taught him about the proper and appropriate way of worshiping Him and atoning for sin and making sacrifice and offering to Jehovah. There is advantage in that. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So there was advantage from the standpoint of having direct dealing with and communication with Jehovah, the Almighty God. Nevertheless, it was not such an advantage that it could erase this original sin, this sinful nature. Both Jew and Gentile are condemned under sin. It covers everybody. Because it's not something that simply has has a start and a point of time, and if you can just take the right action, you can interrupt that chain of events and break free from sin. Doesn't work that way. It's part of our nature. We inherit it. It has its origin from the fact that we're human. There is not one righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And the apostle continues to quote directly from the word of God to make his case, or to shine a light on the case that the word of God already makes concerning original sin, the origin of sin, and our sinful nature. And then in the verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, the apostle begins to open up this part of his case. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is the one who provides and makes provision for justification. He does it. All have sinned and come short of God's glory, but we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For a Jew is not one who is a Jew outwardly, but one who is inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart, whose praise is of God. Or as the Apostle John would write it, whomsoever believeth on him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God is consistent in this declaration of truth. We are sinful men, and everything we touch is broken and corrupted by that sin which is part of our nature. To deny that is naive to the extreme. Because even if you don't want to look into the Word of God, which is the Word of truth, and see just how sinful man is, you can look at history itself from a practical and cultural presentation and see the wickedness of what men do to each other, and sometimes in the name of God. But God has declared us just according to his grace by Jesus Christ. This is the opening of this case, this truth. And it is not that accepting Christ makes us justified, fit for eternity, but instead the work of Christ is itself justifying. That work is what justifies us, and it by its application to all of those whom God loves, it is redemption and atonement and forgiveness of sin. That's the work that is effective. Not ours. Because the moment that you say, well, all I have to do is receive it or accept it or take it into myself, you're taking the position that the Bible calls a lie and saying, well, I can do something to interrupt this chain of events and change my nature on my own by doing something different or outside of this chain of events. Right. The time it started was back with Adam, and I can interrupt those activities and that action if I take this other action here. But original sin, as the Bible teaches, it says, you're incapable of making that choice or that decision on your own because you are by nature sinful. You have inherited that, and you cannot undo it. And so God, by his word and by the work of Jesus Christ, has declared himself the justifier of all of those whom he loves. And he is perfectly just in doing it because he didn't simply ignore his own law, but he fulfilled it himself in Jesus Christ. He did it himself. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Because the Spirit of God teaches us the truth of original sin, that we are sinners by nature, and also, as a result, sinners by practice, and we cannot overcome that or take some action which interrupts that chain of events on our own without God himself, without somebody acting on us to change that. And the Spirit of God teaches us that God did that for us. He fulfilled the law and shed his own precious and sinless blood as an atoning sacrifice for every one of us whom he loves, and taught us to believe in him, giving us of his Spirit, which teaches us the truth of these things. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, which is to say, it is the Spirit of God which teaches us that he is our justifier, the one who declares us to be just and righteous. That understanding comes from God. We cannot grasp it any other way. As Paul would write to the Corinthians, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Likewise, no man knoweth the things of God save the Spirit of God. We cannot even begin to understand the nature of our sin and original sin as the Bible declares it. We cannot even begin to grasp that we need salvation, except God first gives us his Spirit to teach us that we are sinful and have come short of his glory and are unable to pay that debt on. There's no logical, reasonable way for a man to get to that understanding on his own. It is God's righteousness. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is not an action that a man can take to interrupt this sinful chain of events that led to where he is, except God first come from outside that history and act on him. That's the only way it works. That's the case that the apostle is making. That's what the scripture teaches. And it's the only way to make sense of this crazy world. To understand that man is sinful. That we are flawed, to put it nicely, but that we are sinners. And we cannot escape that nature by anything that we do. And so our institutions that we create will also be sinful. And as much respect as I have for the men and women who made this country what it is, they understood that we were sinners, and that's why they created what they could to try and keep that in check. But the institution itself, which is made up of men, will itself be corrupt. And there's no way to escape that. Why do we think that if we will just elect the right people, things will be fixed?
God, just kill them all.
You're just trading one set of sinners for another.
Yeah.
I call that total depravity.
Total depravity.
Yeah.
Total depravity. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So now he's using those terms to describe it is God who justifies both the Jew and the Gentile. Neither one of them can do it on their own, and God has to do it for both. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. God has declared in his word that man is sinful, and has declared the appropriate way in which to approach him and understand justification. So the very fact that the law exists for those who are lawbreakers is itself evidence that there are breakers of the law for whom there has to be made some atonement. Man is sinful by nature. We have a depraved, sinful nature. Look at history. Look at our institutions. Look at our culture. and you can see the wickedness that is, that we've inherited, that is in us. And the only way to overcome that is for God, who is perfect and sinless and holy, to act himself on our behalf for us, to have any effect or change on that at all. Both Jew and Gentile, they're both condemned under sin. There is not one righteous, not a single one. And it is God's righteousness that is declared by faith of Jesus Christ. God's effective work and trust in the Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish the work that he had been sent to do. There was an unshakable trust from the Father extended to the Son to accomplish this work of justification and salvation. God, who is the definition of grace, who loved his people, loved us with an everlasting love, he has lovingly and kindly drawn us to himself by giving us of his Spirit. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Which isn't to say, it is true that only those who have the Spirit of God go into heaven, but I think it's more important to understand that the kingdom of God is the realm of truth where God reigns here. We cannot even begin to see that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master until his Spirit opens our eyes to that truth. It doesn't change that truth. Jesus Christ is Lord and Master. And we can find evidence in the scriptures and in history and even in our own experience that God will come and reveal himself to his beloved children at a time which is most glorifying to him. Sometimes it's early in life. Sometimes it's midlife. Sometimes it's late in life. John, who was called the Baptist, he leapt in his mother's womb at the sound of the voice of Mary, the mother of his Lord. Paul, in his middle age, was stopped on the road to Damascus, and Jesus spoke to him. And on the cross, there was a sinner who hung there, but recognized something about the one who was hanging next to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. At that very last moment of life. So we see that God is perfectly capable and perfectly able of revealing this to his beloved children at a time most glorifying to him, but it must be that God is the justifier of them that believe, and is just in doing so in all that he does. And all it does is establish the truth of the law, which declares and points out the fact that we're sinners. That's just the early part of this letter that Paul writes to that Roman church, that the Spirit of God delivers to his people to help us understand who we are without him, and who we are in Christ. So it just got me thinking, man is flawed, and the institutions of men are flawed. To believe otherwise is naive. It just takes a look at history. But the Bible teaches us, the Spirit of God teaches us, his Word teaches us, and the foolishness of preaching opens up truth that we are sinners by nature and we have a depraved nature, corrupt by inheritance from our forefather. But we have a richer inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you by the power of God, who has raised you from the dead and who has given you new life. He is just and the justifier of them that believe, and it is his righteousness that is declared, not ours, in the work of Jesus Christ. Men are sinful, and the institutions they create, because they are run by men, will be corrupted. There's no way of escaping that. But God, who is rich in mercy, has loved us and called us according to his holy purpose. And we can press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and walk a different way than the one which we might otherwise walk had God not come and put his Spirit in our hearts. We are called to a higher calling, that is a calling which is from above, to walk with him and walk in his ways. I'm troubled like everybody else by the way the world runs. But I am grateful and comforted in the knowledge that my God has the heart of kings in his hand. It is my God who reigns and rules over this world. And no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Our institutions, they perhaps can be made a bit better by men and women who answer that higher call. But we can't expect that they will be flawless or morally perfect, because the men and women who make them up are themselves sinful. We can share this truth and help explain how the world works to our friends and family. It will be rejected, but it doesn't change the plain truth of the matter. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's something else that the apostle says in the early parts of that letter. God himself is the justifier of them to whom he has given belief. This is the truth of God's word. So let us understand and practice patience with the institutions around us, knowing that the people that inhabit them are just as sinful as we are.
That's frustrating.
It's frustrating.
Especially at the bank.
It is that. It is that. But I am so grateful that I have the sweet privilege of a relationship with the God of the universe, who has taught me that I can call him my Father, and who has called me to walk in fellowship and in companionship with his beloved saints. I'm grateful for that comfort and the privilege of being able to walk with you, my brothers and sisters, in this life. And I'm grateful for the Word of God, which even though it teaches me that I'm a sinner, it also teaches me that God's covered that, and he's paid that debt. And he has not called me to win the battle, but he's called me to fight the good fight. Might not be much, but it's what I can do. God bless us all to continue to walk in his light with patience and forbearance with one another, knowing that we are but strangers and pilgrims in this land, and that we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. May God be praised for his goodness and grace.